down here on the front a couple of quilts, and I kept them there because there's a group of ladies and young ladies in our church who've been busying themselves these last weeks and months to make these really fabulous quilts just to be able to give to those who are either in need or if we just want to bless somebody and encourage somebody. So I think now we're up to 4 or 5 that we have. So ladies, if you're doing that, thank you so much. I know that that will be a great blessing to many in the coming weeks and months. Well, I'd like you to go to Psalm 37 with me once again as we look at this psalm. It was in October of 1971 that John Lennon released his best-selling single, the best-selling single of his solo career. You probably know what that song is. It was the song Imagine. It's a beautiful piece of music, but it's just abject junk when you think about the words of it. Well, tonight I'd like to ask you to imagine. Imagine a world where the wicked prosper. Imagine a world where the righteous suffer. Imagine a world that seems to be operating in the realm of chaos. Could you imagine a world that's filled with ruthless and vile people? Imagine a world of people who boast against God. Maybe you can imagine a world where men and women love wickedness and hate and despise righteousness. I suppose for most of us tonight, that's not a very difficult thing to do. It's not very difficult for us to imagine a world like that. Well, that's the world that Psalm 37 introduces us to. Psalm 37 is a wisdom poem. It's a wisdom poem of David. He wrote this psalm when he was old. We know that from verse 25 of chapter 37. He had been young and now he is old. And it's as if David is going back. Maybe he's going back through his diary, paging through diary, you know, whatever age he was. At age 49, he read about this. And at age 57, he read about this. And at age 27, he read about this. And he's just paging back through his diary. And he pens this psalm, having considered lessons and things that he has observed over the years in his own life. It really is a beautiful psalm. I wish I was more apt in Hebrew so that I could actually read this psalm, because it's arranged as an alphabetical acrostic. In other words, every other line begins with the next successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, most psalms, as you know, address God, but not this psalm. This psalm speaks to the readers. It's just a psalm to the readers. It's a psalm to you and I, 40 verses in length. Some of the most loved verses of the Old Testament are here. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him and He will act. Verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Tonight, what I'd like to do, because of the length of this psalm, obviously I'm not going to be able to treat it in its entirety, but what I'd like to do is provide a general outline of this psalm, kind of lead you through it, and then give you a series of practical points of application that will help us in the midst of this world that we've just imagined, a world that is filled with ruthless and vile people who love wickedness instead of righteousness, a world where the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. Let me just quickly chart this psalm for you if you're taking notes, or maybe you'll just kind of draw brackets around the verses in your Bible. Verses 1 through 11, we'll see David's wise advice. He gives very wise advice here in verses 1 through 11. And then in verses 12 through 22, you'll notice with me David's solemn warning. He begins with some advice and then he gives a warning. Again, he's speaking to people. He's speaking to his readers. So David's wise advice is followed by David's solemn warning. And then in verses 23 through 34, you'll notice David's godly confidence. David's godly confidence. And then finally in verses, or we could say David's godly lessons, I suppose is better. And then fourthly, we'll see verses 35 through 40, David's future expectation. David's wise advice, solemn warning, his godly lessons, and future expectation. The psalm sets off in this beautiful wisdom poem arranged acrostically for the sake of memorization. I'm sure it was a mnemonic tool that would help the readers to remember it, to jog their memory, to write these lessons down, to etch them in their hearts. And he begins with this advice, and it's really sage advice, especially for us. As I was going through this, I thought, David could well have written this psalm a week ago or yesterday. Look at his advice. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious because of wrongdoers. Now, let me give you an understanding of who exactly David has in mind here. And then you'll see how his advice really fits here. We're introduced here to evildoers and wrongdoers. The evildoers are the wrongdoers, and the wrongdoers are the evildoers. But let me just shed some light on the words themselves. Evildoers, that word is used throughout the Old Testament and speaks of those who compulsively and habitually lack understanding, such that they deliberately hurt others. These evildoers are just, if I can say this way, numbskulls. And they just go around compulsively, habitually, in their ignorance, hurting other people. But this word is also used of those who really just hurt themselves. And I found myself thinking, my goodness, David is talking about people in our day. Just people going around aimlessly, recklessly, carelessly, hurting others, but what they're really doing is hurting themselves. They're evildoers. But then they're not only evildoers, they are wrongdoers. And the Hebrew language uses two words here to speak of someone who labors. Someone who works hard at depravity. It's as if that there's never enough depravity. There's never enough perverseness. This is someone who works hard at depravity. Now, what David is doing is he's speaking to the righteous. And what is he? He's not speaking right now to the evildoers and to the wrongdoers. But he's speaking to the righteous. And what does he say to the righteous? Fret not. Fret not yourself. Now look, this makes it sound as if he's saying don't worry, but that's not what he's saying. The word that's translated fret here means to burn or to be kindled. The picture is someone glowing with anger. Have you ever glowed with anger when you considered the evildoers and the wrongdoers, those who are aimlessly, recklessly going about destroying others, bringing harm to others, and working hard at their depravity? Have you ever glowed with anger? Sit there and watch the news. I know you have. You sit there and watch the news, and man, you can start to see the steam coming from your ears. Do not glow with anger. Do not become indignant. Now, apparently, this was a lesson that really stuck with Solomon, David's son, because Solomon repeated this very lesson in Proverbs 24, 19 and 20. Word for word, that's something that stuck with him. That's something that he remembered. Do not be kindled with anger when you see those who are lacking understanding, who recklessly and habitually do others harm and work hard at depravity and perverseness. Now, let me hasten to say, somebody's going to say, are you saying that we should not be angry at sin? No, what he's saying here is do not be controlled by a fretful anger such that you forget the truth. He explains it a little bit more in verse 1. Be not envious. That be not envious is sort of explaining that fret not yourself. And this word too is very vivid. It's a word that actually speaks of someone's face turning red. We use the phrase, I'm not exactly sure where this phrase has come, but we use the phrase, we'll say, of somebody who is green with what? Envy. This is not the green with envy, but this is someone whose face is red with envy. Someone who is literally angry at someone else because they do not seem to be getting their just desserts. That's what he's saying. Don't get red with envy, with anger, because they're not getting their just desserts. Why? What does he say in verse 2? Because the evildoers and the wrongdoers will fade like grass and wither. Man, this year has been something. Grass has seemed to stay green throughout the year. But now we get a couple of days. I noticed it coming in this morning. You get a couple of days without rain, which is unusual around here anymore. And all of a sudden, you think grass never saw water before. It just starts getting brown just like that. You see that? That's what's happening. I was out for my run this morning, running through the cornfields. And cornfields that used to be green are now what? They're just brown in a matter of no time. That's what he says the wicked are like. The wrongdoers and the evildoers. Listen, don't sit there watching the news with the steam coming out your ears because you're so angry and envious that these people are not getting what's coming to them. Because listen, it's not going to last. Now, here's his advice. He gives this series of advice. Basically, it's a threefold counsel that he gives. What is it? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. And delight yourself in the Lord. Those three things. What happens in the rest of this section is he just repeats that in different ways. Trust. Trust in the Lord. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? The word trust here means to attach yourself. It means to attach oneself to another. Attach yourself to the Lord. Relate to Him. Join Him and do good. Attach yourself to the Lord and just go right on doing that which is, and the word good here in this case means beautiful. Doing that which is beautiful according to God. Just don't sweat those guys. Don't let them knock you off your course. Don't let the reality of this world that we've imagined keep you from that which is beautiful. Just attach yourself to Him. Get close to Him. And then he says, dwell. Just dwell in the land. He's telling the people of Israel, he's telling us today, look, live your life. Go on living your life. And he says, and befriend, literally, it means to feed on faithfulness. Just make faithfulness your food. Again, not being thrown off course, not being knocked off kilter or off track, continuing to feed on faithfulness, pursue that which is beautiful, and feed yourself with faithfulness as you live your life. That's what he says. David, again, going through his diary, remembering all these things, and then he says this, and delight, which means to take pleasure in. Just take your pleasure in the Lord. Take your pleasure, not in all the things that are going on around you, but take your pleasure in the Lord because He's the one who will hear your prayer. This is a very proverbial kind of psalm. It's a wisdom psalm where he's just almost like bringing proverbs to bear on us. And as I said, the remaining verses in this section just repeat the theme. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. He's bringing this in and bringing it out in more beautiful language to cause us to think and to cause us to see exactly what he has learned and exactly what he has found in his life. Be still. Be quiet before the Lord. And just wait. Just wait. Don't sit there and steam and stew. Just wait. In fact, he says, wait patiently. Again, fret not brings in that same word again in verse 7. Over the one who prospers in his way. Over the man who carries out evil devices. Why? Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Because you know what anger and wrath will lead you to? It'll lead you to that same evil that you are despising, that you're angry over. Isn't that the truth? Anger and wrath will only lead you to that same evil. That anger and wrath that forgets who God is. And what that lives as if God is not active. That's what he says. You will understand this. You will look carefully. He says in verse 10, in just a little while the wicked will be no more, though you look carefully. What he's saying, David's saying is, you'll understand it. You might not understand it now. But David, being an old man, is looking back on his life, and he's saying, you know, there were days, man, where I was steaming and I was stewing. And you may not understand this now, but I look back, and those ones over whom I was steaming and stewing, they're no more. They're gone. And that's what he says to you and I. Well, that leads then in verses 12 through 22 to David's solemn warning. This warning, he gave his advice to the righteous. Now he's going to give his warning to the wicked. His warning in verses 12 through 22 is to the wicked, to the ones who live as if God does not exist, to the evildoers and the wrongdoers that were brought up in verse 1. All right? And notice what he says. He has four words of warning. Number one, he warns the wicked and tells them the Lord laughs. Look at verse 12. The wicked, look at this picture, how he paints it. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. He's warning. The Lord laughs. The Lord mocks you. Here you are, wicked. You're getting yourself all up in a frenzy and you're gnashing at your teeth and you're plotting against the righteous. Remember Haman? In a couple weeks, we're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Esther. Remember Haman plotting against righteous Mordecai? Plotting and raging and gnashing his teeth and thinking, how can I be in the downfall of this man? And then he says, but the wicked draw their sword and bend their bows and build their gallows to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bows shall be broken. The Lord laughs because he knows that your day is coming. In other words, he's warning the wicked. Listen, the Lord is not threatened at all by what you're doing. All of this rage and all of this, these riots and all of this chaos that's going on today and people literally screaming and hating God, gnashing at their teeth, trying to do whatever they can do to bring the righteous down. God's not threatened by that. It's not as if he's, oh my goodness, now what am I going to do? Look, they're really mad. He doesn't do that at all. Second word of warning is the Lord upholds. The Lord laughs, and now the Lord upholds. He says that in verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Arms, the power, the active power of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholds the righteous. And that word upholds means to lay his hand on. He puts his hand on so as to support them no matter come what may. He's going to break your arm, but uphold the right. This is the warning to the wicked. The Lord laughs and the Lord upholds. Third word of warning, the Lord knows. Look at verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. They smoke like smoke. They vanish away. He's saying, not only does the Lord laugh and the Lord uphold, but the Lord knows. He knows. He sees and plans out the days of the blameless, the days of the righteous, working them out, leading them along, planning it out, carefully revealing their way. You see, this is the warning to the wicked. God is not blind to the righteous. God is not blind to the blameless. He is not ignoring. He sees. And He knows. And then finally, the Lord blesses. This is the warning. You say, this is a warning the Lord blesses? Yeah, let me show you. Verse 21. The wicked borrows but does not pay back. The righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. But those cursed by Him shall be cut off. God will bless, David says, the righteous. Again, he's looking back through his diary. And you know David's life as what it's been marked by and how he's lived and the struggles that he's endured and the sufferings that he's faced and the trials that he's been through. You know how that's been. But he says, you know what? Wicked, I'm telling you one thing. God takes it on Himself to bless the righteous. So David's counsel, David's advice that he gives to the righteous is wise advice. And then David's solemn warning to the wicked, that leads us to verses 23 through 34, David's godly lessons. His godly lessons. What is it that he has learned? And this is what, well, let me just help you with this so that we don't think that this is some prosperity gospel sermon, because it's not. Verses 23 through 34, there are four lessons that David reminds. And I don't know what specific things in his life he's remembering, but there are many. The first lesson is that God closely protects the righteous. God closely protects the righteous. The steps, individual steps. We're not just talking about the whole journey. We're talking about the individual steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. See, David's not saying that there's not going to be fall. David's not saying there's not going to be difficulty. David's not saying there's not going to be hardship. But though he does fall, God takes charge. God takes personal responsibility to closely protect the righteous. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. He's not going to go head first. Right? Because the Lord upholds his hand. The Lord upholds his hand. Not only does God closely protect the righteous, but second lesson he learns is that God carefully provides for the righteous. Again, here's David going through his diary, and he says, you know, there was a time where I was young, and now I'm old. And I don't ever remember seeing the righteous being forsaken. God does not. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Which I think is interesting. The writer of Hebrews goes to that verse to give the reason for why we are not to be lovers of money. Don't be a lover of money. Don't be greedy for money. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the lesson that he's learned, that God, and this is a lesson we need to remember, God closely protects the righteous though he fall. God carefully provides for the righteous. Third, God continually preserves the righteous. Verse 27 through 29. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice and He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked will be cut off. God continually preserves the righteous. And we're talking, of course, here about an eternal preservation. And then the fourth lesson is that God compassionately promotes the righteous. Verses 30 to 31. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. He compassionately promotes. It's what Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will what? He'll exalt you. In due time. In due time, he'll exalt you. Well, you see David's wise, sage advice. You see David's stern, solemn warning to the wicked. And David's godly lessons. And then let me close by showing you verses 35 through 40, David's future expectation. He's imagined this world where the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. And now he leaves us with this future expectation. Goes back once again and he says, this is a lesson I've learned. Man, I have seen, this is a beautiful, not actually a beautiful picture, but a vivid picture. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. Man, I have seen, and I don't know who he has in mind here, if it's a specific person, but I have seen a wicked and ruthless man growing like a wild laurel tree, just sprouting and taking over everything. And those, man, you ever see the mile-a-minute weed? I think that's what they call it. But one day you come out here and it's this big, the next day you don't have a house. I mean, it's just gone. It's huge, grows quickly and seems to prosper. And David said, I saw a wicked man like that. I looked at him and I said, man, he's got everything. But you know what? He passed away. And I'm trying to remember who his name was, who he was, and I can't even remember his name. I sought him and I couldn't find him. What's his future expectation? The future expectation is that the wicked will not endure. You need to know that. You need to know in the midst of our culture, in the midst of our world, and all of the chaos and confusion, the riots and the vileness, the ruthless people who are going about ignorantly, just numbskulls, hurting and devouring, working hard at pursuing depravity and perverseness. They won't last. They're like chaff that the wind blows away, here today and gone tomorrow. But the righteous have a future. And that future is not secured by the righteous' own achievements or merits. Look, that righteousness, that future is secured by the Lord Himself. Mark the blameless, verse 37, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. That's David's future expectation. That the wicked will not endure, but the righteous have a future that is securely held in the hand of Almighty God. Woodrow Wilson said this, I had rather temporarily fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. I'd rather temporarily fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than temporarily succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. This psalm, Psalm 37, is a wisdom psalm. It's a psalm about waiting, which is what we all love, right? A psalm about waiting. It's a psalm that takes the long range view. It's a psalm that doesn't say that the righteous will never experience trials. It's not a psalm that tells us that everything's going to be peaches and cream in your life. But it is a psalm that carries us through those times to the great day of our deliverance and rivets our attention there. Let me give you two practical lessons, two New Testament lessons from this Old Testament psalm. The first comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you will, turn with me there as we close tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, you mean you're charging me with that? Yeah, no. Him. He who calls you is faithful. First practical lesson, God is faithful. God is faithful. All the stuff, you imagine this world where the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, where ruthless and vile men spew their vile hatred and violence on every street corner. And you need to remember, God is faithful. Second New Testament verse with an application from this Old Testament psalm is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. How do you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God by casting your cares on Him, crying out to Him, laying it up before the Lord, writing it down, letting Him keep your tears in His bottle, so to speak, because He cares. You need to know that God is faithful, and you need to know that He cares. In this wicked world, in this vile world of hatred and violence and sin on every side, depravity on every side, you need to know that God is faithful. And you need to remember that He cares. And dear one, you, through Jesus Christ, you are so united to Jesus Christ that He loves you as much as He loves Jesus. And though you suffer, and though you experience trials, fret not. Fret not. He's got it in control. Let's pray.